If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of James, chapter number 4. The book of James is just packed full of so many nuggets of truth. So much in this little five chapter book that is right down where the rubber meets the road in most of our lives. Someone might be able to attempt to claim that they live way outside of the book of James and way up above and all that, but really just when you're talking about humanity, the book of James is right down where we live. You know, consider just that one verse about if any man lack wisdom. You know, how often do we feel that we have enough wisdom to make it through all of life's tests and trials and questions? But here it is, he tells us, if we lack wisdom, we go to God for wisdom. Gives us examples of bridle in a horse's mouth or how to steer a big ship. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. So many tidbits of truth. Chapter number 4 is packed full as well. And I could spend a lot of time looking at the verses that I'm going to read this morning. Actually, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And if we were to take the time to look at everyone, every single verse singly, we would be spending quite a bit of time. But there's one verse in particular that I want to focus on. And really, this one particular verse goes right along with what was just sung. I lose myself in Thee, Lord. If you're able to, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, James chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now notice that those words there that stand out as a stigma to you, adulterers and adulteresses, doesn't necessarily mean that these are moral issues. These are transgressors or adulterating the Word of God. Separating themselves from the Word. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the application that can be made to our own personal and individual lives. Pray, Lord, that You would draw near to us this morning as we would draw near to You through Your Word. Give us that special anointing that is so necessary and vital in the preaching of your word. Touch my lips and my mind. Touch our ears and our heart that we might listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a song in our songbook that's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's a beautiful song. But in the old Free Methodist hymn book that's much older than what our hymn books are, the third verse is worded differently. I don't know where the difference came. I don't know where the change up of the words, when it was taken, switched over, or which one is even the accurate one. I would presume that it's the older copy. But in the third verse, it tells us, the songwriter there tells us something about this spiritual life. And he said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Our songbook doesn't have that particular part. It says something else about being yielded and binding and things. But this older copy talks about the proneness of humanity to wander away from God's Word. And in the final statement of the older copy, it says something to the effect of, "Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for the courts above." You see, the writer was acknowledging that there is this potential to go. But also the writer was acknowledging that God has a sealant. God has something for us to keep us focused, to keep us sealed from the enemy and things around us. The writer of James here talks about two different sides in so many of these verses. Verse number 4, he talks about friendship and an enemy. One word he uses is enmity. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. Or friendship, being a friend of the world, is an enemy of God. You see, there's just, as we talked last Sunday morning, there's just two ways. And James here carries it right in as well, that there's two ways. You're either a friend of the world or you're a friend of God. Now, in today's theology and in today's way of rationalizing and interpretation, we've really boiled it down to where there's really not a whole lot of difference between the two anymore. Friendship with the world. You know, it's hard to define. It's hard to draw a line and say that this is where it's at or that's where it's at, but James seems to indicate that it's just simple, that friendship with the world is an enemy of God or is enmity with God. He goes on to say a little bit more about this difference, this one side and versus the other side. In verse number 6, he talks about the proud and the humble. I suppose it's easier to draw the line there, though still we would struggle with what is pride and what is humility. Sometimes we get humility mixed up with humiliation. You know, how many times have we been humiliated in our lives? So I suppose that every one of us here this morning, somewhere along the line, have been embarrassed or humiliated. You read in certain magazines and periodicals that come out, and they have a section, "Most embarrassing moment." I love reading those. I could probably add a few of them myself. You know, most embarrassing moments. The worst time in a person's life when they thought everything was wonderful. I went to the viewing of an individual, a neighbor, down in Evansville one time. You know, you go to a view, you're the pastor of the church, you want to leave a good impression. You know, I got all dressed up, all slicked up like I normally would to go to a viewing. And when I got back home, you see, I had just worn a brand new blazer, jacket, and the tags were still on the arm. Just the most embarrassing. I wasn't humble at that point. I was humiliated. There's a difference there. Proud. Maybe that's part of the reason why I was so humiliated, was because there was a sense of pride. You know, we could define it that way if you choose to, but just trying to be presentable. But God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You've heard the cliche or the phrase, the way up. To go up, you first have to go down. You have to go down before you can go up. You know, all these little phrases. That's what they're talking about, this proud versus humility aspect. And James brings it out here very simply, that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace. In other words, He's on the side of the humble. He's taking notice of the ones that stumble. Verse number 7 has a little bit of a balance here as well. There's a submit and a resist. Submit and resist. You see, we must submit to God and resist the devil. You know, that's simple enough too, isn't it? Until you try to define it. Until you try to draw lines in the middle of our lives. You know, when you're right in the midst of something and you try to draw a line there, it's a little more difficult. But when you're standing back on a Sunday morning in the pulpit with 100 and some people in front of you, it's easy to say that this is submit and this is resist. Or when James was writing this passage, it was easier for him to say it to the people that he was writing to rather than right in the middle of their lives where the rubber meets the road. When, if we really just stop and take notice of it, God's application isn't quite so difficult as what we would try to make it out to be. Submit to God. And in our submitting to God, it's an automatic response that we are resisting what the devil has to give us. Verse number 8, though, draws me to the point that I want to make. And it's hard to make a point in verse 8 without also understanding these previous verses, though. Because verse number 8 tells us that we are to draw nigh to God. And when we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. And that is a preachable verse. That is a stand-alone verse, if we want it to be, but it gives us a better indication of what it means to draw nigh to Him when we look at the previous verses. Friendship with the world, proud, and the lacking of submission to God doesn't add any credence to us when we say we are trying or want to draw near unto Him. Draw nigh to God. You see, there's two different parts here. There's our part and there's God's part. Our part, for some reason, is mentioned first. Did you ever think about that? Our part is mentioned first. The songwriter said, when I couldn't come to Him, He came to me. But somewhere in this verse, it's got it backwards, doesn't it? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I think the difference here would be is that James isn't writing this verse to sinner people. He's writing this verse to people who are claiming, professing the name of Jesus Christ. I think that's a big difference. Once God comes and the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, then we have a responsibility that's in our own lives to press towards God or to draw nigh to God. How do we draw nigh to God? Let's flip back to Romans chapter 10. Look at two different verses here in Romans 10. Verse number 14 beginning, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Skip over to verse number 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Draw nigh to God. That's our part. faith cometh by hearing. Are you allowing it to sink in this morning on its own? Are you allowing it to just settle right down into the depths of the cranium today? You say, well, I'm not getting the connection here. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Draw nigh to God. There are some tremendous cooks in this congregation. I'm talking about people that can take food and make it taste good. There's also some other cooks here too. You know, people that know how to take some food and just make it even smell appetizing, look appetizing, and the taste is unbelievable. But smelling it doesn't get me anywhere, does it? Looking at it doesn't get me anywhere either. Not until I avail myself of what is placed before me do I have the ability to receive the nutrients or the benefit that comes by it. Or the pounds gained from it. We can claim to draw nigh to God, but do not avail ourselves of what He has provided for us, and thereby we're not receiving anything of what He wants us to receive. Ultimately, we're just running our mouth. The food looks good, the food smells good, but you won't receive the benefit until you try it, until you taste it. Just won't happen. God's Word is before us. God has given us a plan. God has given us the means. We must avail ourselves of what He has for us. We must avail ourselves of hearing God's Word, of receiving God's Word, of drawing nigh to God through His Word. Knowing how to live right comes from drawing nigh to God. Knowing how to live right comes from hearing or of partaking or of availing ourselves of what God has provided for us. When we draw nigh to God, there's some things that will take place, some things that will happen. According to Scripture, some of these things is what will take place when you draw nigh to God. When you draw nigh to Him, you will cause yourself to think less of yourself and be more surrendered to God. When you draw nigh to Him, you'll think less of self and you'll think more of Him. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I believe that that's written there. When you draw nigh to God, you will separate yourself from the friendships of the world. Now, I realize that for some that's a very strong statement. But in reality, if the closer you draw to God, the less the friends of the world will want to spend time with you. Not that you have to be mean and grouchy with them, not that you have to be sad-faced to them, but the things that you enjoy doing are different from what they enjoy. You may still be able to sit down at a restaurant and have fellowship with them from time to time, but they will not be the ones that you seek out for constant friendship. You may still invite people to come to your home for dinner, but you are not going to seek them out for constant companionship. Because how can light and darkness walk together? How can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can you have friendships, strong, solid friendships, unless there is an agreement on the spiritual side. We've gotten to the point, we have arrived, I believe, at such a spiritual plateau that we are so godly that we don't have to have any agreement on anything. We can see each other and give each other the benefit of the doubt of what they believe and what they think. All of our opinions are just opinions. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to God's Word, there's really no room for opinion. It doesn't mean that you're better than somebody else. You're holier than somebody else. It simply means that your attention is drawn to God and less with the friendship of the world. Drawing near to God, if you draw near to Him and the friendships of the world separate, a lot of that is simply because that person prizes God's approval over their friend's approval. You want God's stamp of approval rather than the neighbor's or the banker's or society or whoever it might be. When we draw nigh to God, it'll cause one to become more like Him and to think more like Him. You know what Paul said in Philippians? This mind, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul also said that there is a renewing of the mind in Romans. You see, there's something that takes place when a person draws near to God and continues to draw nearer to Him, that there is a mind change. There is a reworking in the mind. Things are look differently somehow because the mind has had a new basis, a change in mind. Become more like Him. Think more like Him. Drawing near to God will also cause one to desire the fulfillment of God's Word in their life, not just to listen to it. You say, well, what do you mean by that? It means that when a person is drawing nigh to God, that there is a desire and a hunger within to have that Word of God applied, activated in the heart, activated in the life, working down inside. Paul the Apostle so often talks about this holy way, the holiness way, following holiness, pursuing holiness, the Hebrew writer said. Over and over again we find it through the New Testament. We find it in the Old Testament in regards to God's feelings for His people. We've looked at that in fairly deep in recent times here, and it's still very applicable for us today. It's still very real for us today that the person that draws near to God is going to have a desire that God's Word become active in that life. To draw nigh to God will cause one to not be satisfied with mediocrity. Drawing nigh to God will cause one to not be satisfied with the status quo. You know what the word the Scripture uses for mediocrity or status quo? Maybe your mind is running rampant this morning trying to come up with the word that I'm wanting to use. It's found in the book of Revelation. It's found in the book of Revelation chapter number 3. Is anybody getting warm this morning? What word does Jesus use in the book of Revelation in regards to mediocrity and status quo? Lukewarm. You know what lukewarm is, don't you? A little bit of both sides. Just a little bit of both sides. Let's have some of this and let's have some of that and we'll blend it together and we'll call it lukewarm. And Jesus denounces the lukewarm in heart. Lukewarm in the soul will show itself in lukewarmness in worship. Well, that's a strong statement for a Sunday morning. Lukewarmness in the soul will reveal itself in lukewarmness in worship. Some of you remember those old pitcher pumps that you had to prime. Some of us who are younger, we still remember a little bit about them. Boy, you had to always have that spare container of water to dump down it before you could get fresh stuff. Got to prime them. You have to prime them. Sometimes you have to prime them quite a bit. Sometimes it didn't take quite as much to prime. Sometimes it takes a whole lot of priming to get us into the spirit of worship. It's either because we come with a whole load of the world on our shoulders and we're carrying a whole lot of a burden, or it could be that we're just plain lukewarm in soul. When a person draws nigh to God, it'll cause one to understand the church to be a help and a safeguard against the world and against compromise. You see, that's what the church needs to be for people. The church is a refuge from the world. The church is a place where we can gather together with fellowship and friends. Like-minded people, we would call it. When a person draws near to God, this place becomes more and more sacred and more hallowed and more desired. Hungering after the place of worship, hungering after the time that we can spend together in worship with one another of like-minded people. Most precious faith. When we draw near to God, this opportunity, the desires, becomes more and more real to our spiritual lives. Finally, this morning, when an individual draws nigh to God, we've listed a whole bunch here, but when a person draws nigh to God, God draws nigh to that person. God will draw nigh to him. It's real simple there, isn't it? James isn't trying to flower things up and make things just gold-covered and plated and all that. He just simply puts it like it is. When we draw nigh to God, when we see these things taking place in our lives, God moves in our direction. Brother Stetler used to say, and perhaps he still does, Daniel Stetler, he'd say, you take one step in God's direction, and He takes two in yours. I like that way of thinking. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You see, when God draws nigh, things happen. When God draws nigh, things change. When God draws nigh, we can stand firm in the midst of a shifting world. And sure enough, we're in a shifting world today. There's a lot of concern about the world that we live in. There's a lot of concern about the political arena that we find ourselves in. There's a lot of concern even about the church realm that we're in. But when we draw nigh to God, you can be counting it sure that He will draw nigh to us. And when He draws nigh to us, He gives us something firm to stand on. Something that doesn't waver. Something that doesn't shake and it doesn't shift. You see, that's the thing that God's given us. That's the blessing that we have in serving Jesus Christ. You say, I'm trying to draw nigh to God. Keep on drawing. Keep on allowing His Word to infiltrate your mind and change your way of thinking. being renewed day by day in Him. Let's draw near to the Lord Jesus, knowing that He will draw nigh to us. Let's stand together this morning.